Oh, good. This is starting to get cooler. I was teasing some friends. I didn't know if I should do a fire and brimstone lesson to match the heat or do something cool and refreshing. But what was really ironic is when I realized I titled my lesson for tonight, "Just Whose Fault Is It?" One of the things that happened this week is I received a note that really, ultimately, I found it disgusting. And the woman in the note complained that her husband wasn't giving her affection she deserved from her point of view. So she kicked out her husband and brought in a boyfriend. That sin doesn't justify sin really didn't seem to cross her mind. In Romans chapter 8, or sorry, Romans chapter 3, verse 8. Romans chapter 3, and in verse 8, it says, "And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come." Their condemnation is just. You cannot get righteousness from evil. The fact that this woman was engaged in adultery just didn't bother her because, from her point of view, she deserved to be treated nicely. And yes, she did. But sin doesn't justify sin. But what really disgusts me is that she started out the note describing herself as a born-again Christian and claimed that her boyfriend showed up 2 days after she prayed to God about the situation. And so she claimed that God wanted her to commit adultery. And she said that. Again, what didn't seem to cross her mind was the fact that God doesn't support sin. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and in verse 13, let us no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God does not support sin of any way, shape, or form. And I bluntly told her she was sinning, both in her actions and in her blaming God for her sins. But what floored me was when she responded, she replied that her church told her to feel no guilt for what she had done because it was all her husband's fault. And it reminded me of a passage in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 22. And verse 20, not 22. Proverbs 20, 30 and verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, "I've done no wrong." The question I wanted to address and want us to think about today is, how can people be so blind as to look at sin that even the world acknowledges as sin and still be involved in it? Another reason why I did this lesson is I also got an article from a fellow preacher, and it was dealing with Isaiah chapter 63 and 64. And as I was looking at it, I thought, oh, this is an interesting idea. But then as I was dug into it, I realized he missed the point of what Isaiah was actually saying. He did not understand what was actually in Isaiah 63. And in Isaiah 63, verse 17, Isaiah 63, verse 17, Isaiah asked basically the question I wanted to address today. Why Why, O Lord, do you cause us to stray from your ways and harden our hearts from fearing you? Return for the sake of your servants and the tribe of your heritage. Now this sounds absolutely contradictory. When you first read it, it's puzzling because Isaiah is asking God, why have you caused us to sin? We just read a passage that said God doesn't cause anyone to sin. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, this is a message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There is no sin in God. God can't cause someone to sin because there is no sin there in the first place. And God does not vary. He does not change. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God has no sin. God gives good gifts because God is good. There is no sin with God. And yet, there are many actually similar statements in the Bible. Take a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And in verse 37. John 12, starting with verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the Lord of the arm been revealed? For this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their heart, so they would not see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I would heal them. These things Isaiah spoke because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Now notice, again, it still has that same idea that sounds not quite right. Why would God stop someone from being healed and from being converted? Doesn't sound quite right. But I want you to consider something. Which came first? God encouraging people to stray, or the people straying? Because that does make a little bit of difference. In fact, John mentioned that the people did not believe Jesus. And he also said why, starting with verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Why was God making it hard for them to change? The answer is to test them. Who are they going to put first in their priority? God or man? These people wanted the approval of man worse than God. How did God show it? By making it a little more difficult to accept God. And they failed to accept him. Go back to Isaiah 63. And again, this is the part that some people miss when they read this chapter. Isaiah asks, why have you caused us to sin? God doesn't cause sin. In fact, in Isaiah 63, verse 10, before Isaiah makes that statement, he says, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, therefore he turned himself to become their enemy. What happened first? Israel rebelled against God. God doesn't accept rebellious people. He turned against them. If we jump to chapter 64, after this statement, And in verse 5, it says, "You met him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time, and shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is none who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and delivered us into the power of our iniquities." Whose fault was it? God or man? Israel chose to rebel. Israel sinned. Isaiah admits they sinned a long time. And God let them go into their sins. In fact, if you go back to Isaiah 63, verse 17, there's a word in there that's translated, "made us to err," or "caused us to stray." The Hebrew word is ta, and it means to wander or to be lost. While the English implies a forcing, where they translate it as if God's making people do it, the actual Hebrew implies this allowance or a suffering. God has allowed them to wander. God has allowed them to go off into sin. So the question is, whose fault is it that Israel strayed? And take a look at Isaiah 53 and in verse 6. And there's an answer to that question. "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." Whose fault was it? Isaiah says, we each, one, independently, but together, have sinned. We have all gone astray. What God's done is make it apparent. God's made it clear. There's so many times that people want people to be saved so badly that they want them saved in their sins. God doesn't work that way. God wants us out of sin. And if we refuse to leave sin, he makes it clear that we are sinning. In the Greek society, in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, Romans chapter 1 verse 24, it says, "Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them." Down in verse 26, it says, "For this reason God gave them over to the degrading passions." Down in verse 28, "For just as they did not see the fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper." But notice again, repeatedly, though God gave them over to sin, God did not cause them to sin. God let them go. It was only after the Greeks pushed further and further into sin that God allowed them or suffered them. He didn't hold them back from the direction they were going anyway. This was God's response to their sins. They wanted to sin. God says, okay, if that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. That the fact that what they got was bad for them, it hurt, it ruined them, that was the punishment for what they did. We have to understand that. God's not going to hold people back from sin if they insist on sinning. And that concept is important. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. It says, this is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Sometimes that verse is a bit difficult unless you start to realize what Paul's talking about. People did not love the truth. They wanted to do wickedness. What did God do? He encouraged them to go ahead and sin. Not because he caused them to sin. They were already there. But he allowed them to go in the direction that they wanted to go. So in other words, we've got to ask, which came first, the delusion or the lack of love for the truth? It's the lack of love that came first, then came the delusion that sealed them into their own sin. See, when people insist on sinning, God gives them over to what they demand. Probably the clearest passage I found was in Psalms chapter 81. There's a key verse to this lesson. It's Psalms 81, starting with verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Here's the response. What did Israel do? They were going astray. They did the things God didn't want them to do. What did God respond? Okay, I'll let you go. What is God's attitude towards it? I wish you really wouldn't. I'd rather you stay. I want you back. See, in other words, if you really want to sin, God's not going to stop you. Why does he do that? Well, one reason is to test people, as we mentioned earlier. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 13, there was a couple questions that were asked or addressed about prophecy. And how do you know when somebody's actually speaking God's word? And in Deuteronomy 13, starting with verse 1, it says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which you spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. Why does God let false prophets exist? To find out who's going to listen to God. That's it. It's a test. Yes, God could stop all the false preaching going on. But God wants to know who really loves him. And God left Israel to her sins. Take a look at Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 17. Hosea chapter 4, starting with verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let them alone. Their liquor gone. They play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. Notice what God says. They want to sin. What's his response? We'll leave it. If that's what they want, fine. Sometimes God lets people be wicked in order for God to accomplish his will. It might seem strange. It might seem different. But God, for instance, as we noted, we studied in Romans chapter 9, God made use of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a wicked, evil man, very stubborn, would not listen to reason. But God made use of him. In Romans chapter 9, starting with verse 18, "So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it?" God could have raised up anyone he wanted to rule Egypt. But this man was selected. Because of his character, God was given an opportunity to demonstrate his power, both in Egypt and to the nations around. See, God knew in advance Pharaoh was going to be stubborn. In fact, in discussing what Moses is to say to Pharaoh, in Exodus chapter 11 and in verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt." God knew in advance, oh, he's not going to listen to you. God counted on that, so that he had an opportunity to demonstrate his power. When Israel wandered in the wilderness, there's a statement that Stephen makes in Acts chapter 7 and verse 41. It says, "At that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the books of the prophets, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it?" Notice what God is saying. This whole time that you wandered in the wilderness, you weren't really worshiping me. You were practicing astrology. You were worshiping the stars. You were worshiping the moon and the planets. You were doing other things. But God let it happen. Why? Because he had a purpose in mind. He had a thing to accomplish, a plan to fulfill. And later on, in Acts chapter 14, among the Gentiles, Paul talks about this in verse 16. Acts 14 and verse 16. "In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways." When people want to sin, God doesn't always stand in the way. Sometimes he has something to accomplish. And he will make use of the sinners to accomplish that. So for instance, when Shihon stood in the way of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and in verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 30. "But Shihon, the king of Heshbon, was not willing for us to pass through his land, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate in order to deliver him into your hand as he is today." Shihon was already a wicked, evil man. He needed to be punished. What did God do? He encouraged his stubbornness so that Israel could conquer him. He took advantage of what was there. The Canaanites, the same thing happened in Joshua chapter 11, starting with verse 19. Joshua 11, verse 19. there was not a city which was made peace with the sons of Israel except the Hivites living in Gibeon. They took all of them in battle. For it was the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle in order that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Back in the days of Abraham, Abraham was told the sins of the Canaanites were not yet full. And so Abraham's descendants would not inherit the land for 400 years. That time passed, they went into their sins. How did God make sure that they got destroyed, that is his plan? He made them more stubborn. He encouraged their stubbornness, their rebellion, to stand against what God said, so they basically got mowed over. Yet from their point of view, they're looking at protecting the land. You can understand what they're looking at. God encouraged it so that they could be destroyed in response to their sins. Another example in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24 in verse 1. When David, in his old age, sinned, it says in verse 1, "Now again the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them, saying, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" Israel and Judah were in sin, even during David's reign. And here the verse says, God incited David to do wrong. How? It doesn't actually answer that question. You have to actually go to Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And in verse 1, this is almost the same statement is made, but it's worded differently. 1 Chronicles 21, and in verse 1, "Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." God wanted to punish Israel. How did he do it? He encouraged David to sin. Well, God doesn't cause people to sin. You're right. But he allowed Satan to tempt David. And David fell for the trap, which then gave God the reason to punish Israel. It's a different way of looking at things. When Israel became corrupt, Jeremiah tells us that God deceived the people. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 10, Jeremiah chapter 4, and in verse 10, "Then I say, God, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, 'You will have peace where a sword touches the throat.'" Now, where did God ever tell them that they were going to have peace? Jeremiah's duty was to tell people they were going to be destroyed. So how is it that God said there were going to be peace? Well, the answer is in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14, starting with verse 6, it says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abomination. For any one of the house of Israel or the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling blocks of his iniquity, and then comes to a prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. I will set my face against that man, make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from among my people, so that you will know that I am Lord. But if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it is I, the Lord, who have prevailed upon that prophet. I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. They shall bear the punishment of their iniquity as the iniquity of the inquirer is, so shall the iniquity of the prophet will be. in order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, and no longer defile themselves with all the transgressions. Thus they will be my people, and I will be their God, declares the Lord God. What happened? People wanted to have an answer from God, but they were in their sins, and they weren't going to give them up. But God, I want you to talk to me anyway. And so they go to the prophets, and God says, no, you're not talking to them. But the people insist, so the prophet makes up something anyway. And God says, you know what? I let that happen. I let that prophet say the wrong thing. I didn't give him those words. He made it up on his own. He's responsible for his own false words. But I let it happen. How do we know that? Because that happened with Balaam. Remember that? But God, went with Balaam, would not let Balaam say the wrong thing. But there are times when God will just sit back and say, okay, say what you want. And so you had lots of prophets running around in Jeremiah's day saying, peace, peace, peace. There's going to be peace. We're just going to have a little bit of trouble and then there's going to be peace. It was all false. God knew it was false. And he didn't bother to correct it. Because he wanted Israel punished. He wanted to see who would listen to a false prophet. And so he took away true prophecy. Take a look at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, starting with verse 9. But be delayed and wait. Blind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut the eyes of the prophets, and he has covered the heads of the seers. God cut off the prophets. He made them so they didn't know what was going to happen in the future. But they tried to talk anyway. And so God caused them to have a spirit of stupor or sleep. And no, it wasn't hard for God to accomplish this because this is exactly what the people wanted. In Isaiah 30, in verse 8, Isaiah 30, starting with verse 8, it says, now go write on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and put your trust in the oppression and guile and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, whose collapse is like the smashing of a pottery jar, so ruthlessly shattered that a sherd will not be found among the pieces to take fire from the hearth and to scoop up water from the cistern. What did God do? These people wanted to hear lies. What did God give them? He let prophets come to tell them lies. It was exactly what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear words of peace. You know what they got? They got words of peace. Did it do them any good? Quite the opposite. But it's what they insisted on wanting to hear. And so these people did as they pleased. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, and in verse 24. Jeremiah 7 and verse 24. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their own evil hearts and went backwards and not forward. They did exactly what they wanted to do, and they got the consequences of it. See, actually, God does give the truth. Even during Jeremiah's day, it wasn't that he didn't have prophets telling the truth. But the problem is God told the truth in a form which people who did not want to listen to God didn't like. He told them the truth in a form that the righteous would go ahead and listen to, but the wicked says, no way. Think about it this way. How many people would like to be told that they're going to be destroyed? That's the truth. Now think about it. If you can't grasp that, maybe think about your favorite football team. And somebody telling you they're going to lose big time. Maybe you'll get upset about that. Oh, there's no way that's going to happen. And you probably wouldn't listen. Now think about it on a national level. Same type of thing. People don't want to hear what they don't want to hear. Isaiah was sent to teach what people did not want to hear. Take a look at Isaiah 6 and in verse 10. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. And then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are devastated without inhabitants, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. How long are we going to do this? Until the land is destroyed. Why? Because they have been sinning. They had turned against God. So God sent prophets to say, here's the truth, you're going to be destroyed. And they're not going to listen. How long do I have to tell this message that nobody's going to listen to? Until they're all wiped out. God knew what he was doing. But it's a way that we don't often see it. The people fooled themselves. Take a look at Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah chapter 5 and in verse 21. Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. God let them make their own conclusions, but they were false conclusions. In Jeremiah 44 and verse 16. As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. But rather we will certainly carry out every word that proceeds from our own mouths. By burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves and our forefathers and our kings and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and had no misfortunes. Do you see what these people did? You know, in the past, when we worshiped all those idols, we had a great time. We didn't have any of these problems. So why are we going to listen to you? Tell us we're going to have problems. We'll go back to worshiping the idols. They fooled themselves. They didn't refuse to see that what they were doing was in response to their sins. And so they basically said, it's one of those things where somebody says, well, you know, when I do the wrong thing, it hurts. So therefore, I'm going to do it harder. So the hurt goes away, but it actually makes it worse. And you scratch your head and say, well, wait a minute, if it didn't work the first time, why do you think doing it again more is going to make it better? But there are people like that. If the fix doesn't work, let's make a bigger fix. And somehow that will make it work. And that's what the people argued for themselves. So God sent the Messiah, Jesus, knowing full well that Jesus was going to be rejected. In Isaiah chapter 8, and in verse 14, Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 14. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and be caught. Didn't Jesus come to rescue the world from sin? The answer is yes. But notice that when Jesus came, God knew Israel was going to reject them and destroy themselves over the fact of Jesus. It was a trap laid for the wicked. The Jews stumbled over the truth. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 32. Romans chapter 9. And in verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, also says the same thing, only instead of about lack of disbelief, he says it's the lack of obedience. 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting with verse 7, this is of precious value then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, if this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumbled because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Notice, one Messiah, one person teaching the truth that God knew that people would reject. Everybody know. He knew the wicked would not accept it and stumble over the fact of Christ. In other words, God uses people's characters against them. Take a look at Romans chapter 9 again, and in verse 18. Romans chapter 9, verse 18. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. It's not saying that God forces people to be stubborn or yielding. God presents things so that those who are wicked refuse it, and those who are righteous flock to it. Take a look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heavens and of earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. God did it in a way that the smart people of the world wouldn't accept it. They were too proud. They were too smart for their own good. They were too strong. They were too mighty for their own good. They wouldn't listen to what God had said. That's the reason the gospel is preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he goes on to explain why. But we're running out of time, so I'm going to shorten this a little bit. But notice, God could have presented a message that would appeal to the wise. He could have presented a message that would appeal to the Jews and to the Greeks. But he didn't. He presented a message that appealed to the righteous, the ones who want to serve God. The wicked just says, "Ah, this is craziness. This is foolishness. This person doesn't know what he's talking about." God picked a method that the worldly would reject. That same message brings a different response to the heart of people. Take a look back at verse 18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." God gave a message that he knew the wicked would reject. It wouldn't appeal to them, that they would turn away from it. So in that sense, you can say God caused the wicked to leave. Because that is what his purpose is. He didn't court the wicked. He stood against them. But I want you to think about it. What does that say about us? If we ask in our prayers for things that are sinful, think about what that means. We might just get the very thing that we're asking for. And we'll go and pat ourselves on the back and say, "See, God wants us to do it because God answered my prayers and gave me the very thing I was asking for." But if we're not asking according to his will, what we're asking for is asking for us basically to get hit by a Mack truck. We're asking for trouble. We're asking to do things wrong. And God might give us the very thing we're asking for. We got to be careful in what we ask for. If we insist on doing wrong, it might just be the easier path. It might be the convenient thing to do. And we'll say, "Well, God must be wanting me because my life's gotten behind me because my life's gotten so much nicer. It's gotten so much easier. Yeah, I'm doing things I know I shouldn't be doing, but God must be all right with it because the life's going really good." So we got to be careful of how we rate things and look at things. See, if we get into trouble because we got exactly what we asked for, whose fault is it? Isn't it our own because we asked for it? So we need to pray like the psalmist did. I got two psalms I want you to take a look at. Psalms 141 and verse 4. 141, Psalms 141, starting with verse 4. "Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat their delicacies. Let the righteous smite me to the kindness, in kindness, and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds." Don't let me ask for things that I shouldn't have. Yes, sometimes doing what's right is harder, but I know that's the good thing. And in Psalms 119, Psalms 119 and verse 10. "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." How do we do what's right? How do we know what God wants us to do? He's told us. It's in his word. Do I have to base it on what somebody else says? Do I have to base it on how well life goes? No. I base it upon what God said. And the question is, do I believe it? Do I follow it? Do I accept it? Even if life looks like it's going the other way, how much faith do I have in God? Because God wants to know. And God sometimes tests us. I hope you'll think about these things. It's a little bit different. I appreciate very much the tolerance of the heat. I know it's warm. It's cooling a little bit, but I know it's warm. But I do appreciate the time and the patience with it. But we leave an opportunity, as we do all the time, that if there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of their brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.